Good morning, D4 Church. How are we doing this morning? We're staying warm for the most part. We are in a series on prayer, and we are focusing on prayer as primarily a relationship with God. And last Sunday, Pastor Bo, she preached on how it is not a duty-based relationship, but a relationship based on delight, to have friendship with God. This morning, we are going to talk about a particular kind of prayer called intercessory prayer. That's where we're going for this morning, and I am so excited, and my hope is that each and every one of us would catch the vision and be inspired to be a community of intercessors. If my wife, Laura, had a superpower, it would be to be able to enter a room and instantly notice what is misplaced, misaligned, or completely missing. A few months ago, my best friend, he asked me to help him mount a TV on the wall. And so, you know, Laura and I, we decided to go over. And Laura and my best friend's wife, they were hanging out. And then Jonathan and I, we were working on the TV mount. It took us a lot longer than it really should have because he and I are not very handy individuals. So after 2 hours of trying to figure out, like, you know, where the studs are and lining it up perfectly, we finally got the TV up on the wall. Jonathan's wife walked into the room after we did it, and we were so proud of ourselves, and she said, "I feel like it's off-centered." So we were like, no. We measured, we did it, it's perfect. I stepped back and I was like, oh, it's perfectly centered. Then Laura walks into the room and it was game over. She said, "Why did you guys not measure it?" I was like, "We did measure it." She said, "Not well enough." So we had to take it off. Laura remeasured it for us. And finally, 2 hours later, it was up. There's something inside of us, whether we have that ability or not, we prefer to see things rightly aligned, well ordered, not out of place. Not just at a minor level, whether it's a TV mount or something like that, but also at a macro level. We long for the world to be rightly ordered, for there to be goodness and flourishing. For the Jewish community, they called this shalom. Now, shalom meant peace. It means peace, but not peace as in like absence of conflict, though that is the case, but peace as in a holistic peace of nothing broken, nothing lost, all is in harmony. Now, the Jewish people, they understand the world to be broken up into human history to be broken up into two ages. The present age, which is marked by suffering and oppression and sin and evil. And then the age to come, which is marked by shalom, by the kingdom of God. They were looking forward to when God, through his Messiah, would bring in this age to come, this age of shalom. And then in the New Testament, Jesus arrives on the scene and he says, "The kingdom of God is here," which confused the Jewish people because they were like, okay, the kingdom of God is here. God's shalom is here, but there is still oppression. There is still suffering. We learn in the New Testament that Jesus, in his life, death, resurrection, his ascension to the Father, his sending of the Spirit, the kingdom of God is breaking into the present. God's shalom is breaking into the present. It is a now, but not in full, in partial, a nowness to the kingdom of God, but also a not yetness. We are in the in-between, the dual reality of the now and the not yet. The Native American theologian Randy Woodley says this about Jesus. Jesus, properly understood as shalom, coming into the world from the shalom community of the Trinity, is the intention of God's once and for all mission. That is the mission of birthing and restoring shalom to the world. It is in Christ, by Christ, and for the honor of Christ. And this is the story that we find ourselves in. It is the story of the Bible, the kingdom of God breaking into human history, and we right here, right now, have a part to play in it. But what is our role? Is it to wait around until God's kingdom is fully established on earth as it is in heaven? No, friends, we have a role to play. And one of the primary ways we play a role in God's kingdom of God project right here, right now, is prayer. Particularly, what we're going to be talking about this morning, as I mentioned earlier, is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is the kind of prayer that is going before the Lord on behalf of others. In this prayer, we stand in the gap. And what is the gap? It is the disconnect between God's original intention of shalom, a world of shalom, and the world in which we inhabit, a world of pain and suffering. It is the disconnect between an all-good, all-powerful God and the brokenness and suffering of the world we find ourselves in. Intercessory prayer is us banking on the promises of God in the middle of the pain of the world. This morning, we are going to look at three passages in particular to shape our imagination on what intercessory prayer is and how we ourselves, right here and right now, can be intercessors. We are going to look at the intercession of Moses, we are going to look at the intercession of Jesus, and then we're going to look at the intercession of the Holy Spirit. So let's start with Moses. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. If you are new to the faith or exploring the faith, to summarize where we are at in the story, God creates all things good and wonderful. Sin enters the world. God, because of his great love, begins a mission to restore all things, choosing a particular people, the people of Israel. They are enslaved in Egypt. God chooses Moses as a servant to liberate the people from slavery in Egypt. But once they are liberated, they quickly start complaining. And in Exodus chapter 32, we find in the story a complaining people, an unfaithful people, and Moses interceding on their behalf with God. So, Exodus chapter 32. Moses goes up Mount Sinai to have a meeting with God. The people of Israel, they become anxious that Moses is spending too much time up on the mountain. So they go to Moses' brother-in-law, Aaron, who has been left in charge. And Aaron makes a bad leadership decision, and he capitulates to the anxious demands of the people. And their anxious demand was, you know, hey, Moses is delayed, make us an idol. So he says, okay, give me all of your gold, I will fashion a golden idol. And that's what he does, and he makes the golden calf. With this in mind, let's check out the dialogue starting in verse 7 between Moses and the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. Notice the language here. Your people whom you brought out of Egypt. It is as if the Lord is like, I want nothing to do with them. They are your problem. It is as if, kind of like a parent whose child is misbehaving and they say to their spouse, hey, your son has lost his mind. It's like what's going on here. And so why is God so mad? Look at verse 8. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. The promise God made with the people of Israel that started with Abraham, their forefather, to make them into a great nation and through them blessing the whole world. God is like, you know what? I'm going to start over. I have had it with them. Have you ever been there? Whether with, you know, your kids or coworkers or students you teach, God is fed up with the people he chose. But Moses, he stands in the gap between a good and righteous God and an unfaithful, stubborn people. Look at verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with your great power and a mighty hand? He's like, no, 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 God, no. They are your people. They are not my people. They are your people. They are having an argument. It is incredible. Now, in the next two verses, verses 12 through 13, Moses reminds God of the promise he made. Not that God needs any reminding of his promises, but there is something powerful that happens when we, by audacious faith, are banking on the promises of God and let God know. Martin Luther, the theologian of the 16th century, he had a friend named Philip Melanchthon who was deathly ill. And Martin Luther, he went before the Lord and he prayed. And this is what he said. This time, I besought the Almighty with great vigor. I attacked him with his own weapons, quoting from Scripture all the promises I could remember that prayers should be granted. And I said that he must grant my prayer if I was henceforth to put faith in his promises. Moses reminds God of his promises, and God relents. And here's what happens next. Moses, he goes down the mountain and he sees that there is commotion happening among the people, and this affects him. He is angered. Look at verse 19. When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. This wasn't merely a temper tantrum. This was a sign of the breaking of a covenant. As in verse 10, where it says that God's anger burned against the people, so in verse 19, it says that Moses' anger burned against the people. Church, here's what I want you to know from this text. In the place of intercession, the place where we stand in the gap between God and the people we are going before the Lord on behalf of, when we stand in the gap, we spend time in the presence of the Lord, this changes us. Just as it changed Moses, his heart aligned with the heart of God. He became angry as God was angry. And when we stand in that place of intercession, as we spend time with the Lord, our hearts come align with God. What angers God angers us. What pains God pains us. And what delights God delights us. Let us be a people, as we draw near to God, have our hearts shaped by God so that our prayers are more in line with God's will, not just about our preferences. So we've looked at Moses. Now I want us to look at the intercession of Jesus. We're going to look at one verse. It's Luke 23:34. So there's all kinds of texts that we could look at when it comes to the intercession of Jesus, but this one in particular really stirred my heart. Jesus is, you know, handed over to the Romans and is being crucified. And he says this, he prays to God the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus practices what he preaches. He preached, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know what your definition of persecution is, but Jesus is being actively tortured by the sadistic execution method of the empire. And yet, the people who are actively inflicting pain on him, there's no repentance on their part. They are not saying sorry as they are doing this. No, they are actively inflicting pain, suffering on Jesus. And Jesus, instead of calling down retribution, which he would have been in his full rights to, instead he pleads on behalf of them for forgiveness. He intercedes for them to be forgiven. As Jesus interceded for his enemies, who are people in your life you can go before the Lord on behalf of? That person in your mind who might be an annoyance or an actual enemy, maybe the starting place for you is to bring that person before the Lord in your mind, just coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is the person who is bringing me great pain. And from that place of prayer and intercession, as we spend time in the presence of God, our hearts come aligned with the heart of God, just as it did with Moses. Jesus interceded for his enemies, and we, who were once enemies of God, dead to our sins, ungodly sinners, Christ died for us, raised to life, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is Jesus doing right now at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father? He is interceding for us, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. He is interceding on our behalf. Right now, where you are sitting, Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding for you. But Jesus is not the only one interceding for us. We see earlier in Romans chapter 8, the intercession of the Spirit. So go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. So we've looked at the intercession of Moses. We've looked at the intercession of Jesus. Now we're going to look at the intercession of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. This whole text is so rich and so deep. I wish we could excavate every detail, but we're going to fly through this. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is being completely honest about the not yetness we are in, the not yetness of the kingdom of God, of the time of suffering that we are in. But it is not just us who are suffering. All of creation is suffering. Look in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. What is he talking about? Well, look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul is talking about the story we find ourselves in. A good creation created by a good and loving creator that is under the bondage and corruption because of sin and evil in our world. Creation knows that things are not right. I don't know how this works. I don't know, you know, if we look outside and notice the trees and we are like, oh, the trees are groaning for renewal. Or if I look at my dog and see my dog groaning, that she's groaning for the renewal of creation. Normally she just wants a treat. But at some level, all of creation is groaning. And not only the whole creation, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. We, followers of Jesus, who have the Spirit of God living in us, we groan too. We long for the not yetness of the kingdom of God, the harsh realities of our present age to cease, and for there to be healing and renewal. We long for the fullness of the kingdom of God that has begun in part with Christ and the sending of the Spirit, but we groan for the fullness. It is in the place of intercession where our groanings for the healing and renewal find their proper place. But we are not alone in this groaning. So we see creation groans, we groan. Now check out verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever been there? been praying for something and you just don't have the words. Sometimes that place of not having the words to pray is exactly the place to be. The wordless prayers of the groans. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Did you notice that? Spirit is interceding for us. And the Spirit groans. So we see creation groans, we groan, and the Spirit groans. Have you ever wondered, where is God in the midst of suffering? That is a great question. That is a deep, profound question. That is a question that short, quick answers do not help. But even though I don't know the answer to that, I do know that in the place of suffering, God, by the Spirit, is groaning with us. Where is God in suffering? God is groaning with us in our prayers. The renowned New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, in writing about this passage, says this: "We who live at a time of groaning and perplexity about many issues in our global life, a pandemic, climate crisis, refugee crisis, various geopolitical crises, whether in Afghanistan or Eastern Europe or South China Sea and so on, well, it's good to know that there are moments when even the Holy Spirit seems to be lost for words." Verse 27, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit helps the prayers that come from the groanings of our hearts to align with the greater purposes of God. And because of this, we can cling to the promises of God in the midst of the pain of the world. And what is that promise? In the very next verse, Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." We love this verse, but we forget that this verse is in the context of suffering and groaning. But it is in the suffering and the groaning that the presence of God is with us. And we can have confidence that God is going to work all things out for the good. Before church, let's be a people who are intercessors. Let's be a people who stand in the gap, banking on the promises of God as we inhabit the pain of the world. I want to take a moment and thank our prayer team who shows up faithfully, you know, and prays in the space before services, who show up on Tuesday nights and pray on behalf of the whole church and go before the Lord. Thank you, prayer team, and thank you for what you do. We honor you and we thank you. Now, maybe some of you are sitting here and you have lost the energy for this kind of prayer, intercessory prayer, or have never really engaged in this kind of prayer. Here's my encouragement for you for where you can start or restart in intercessory prayer. The first is interceding for our loved ones. For parents, this looks like cultivating a home where it is clear you seek the Lord, where your kids know their primary intercessors, apart from the Son of God and the Spirit of God, their primary intercessor is you. I read a book about arguably the greatest preacher of the 20th century. His name is Gardner C. Taylor. And he was friends with Martin Luther King Jr. And he grew up in a home with parents who sought the Lord. He says this about his upbringing: "In Baton Rouge, Louisiana, home of my birth, I heard the name of God called with reverence and love as soon as I heard my own. My father, a Baptist preacher, and my mother were very much on speaking terms with their Lord. Indeed, childless for 14 years until my birth, they often said that they had prayed for a child and offered me to the use of God before I was born. God was a revered intimate in the home in which I was privileged to spend my early years. For that memory, I am still grateful." If you are a father in the room, guess what? You are an intercessor. You have a job to do, to be an intercessor on behalf of your children, on behalf of your spouse. If you're a mother, guess what? You get to be an intercessor on behalf of your children, on behalf of your spouse. If you are here and you oversee a team at your workplace, guess what? You get to be an intercessor. If you are here and you are single and your primary family is your community and your friends, guess what? You get to be an intercessor on their behalf. If you are here and you are a student at college or high school, guess what? You get to be an intercessor for the students at the school you attend. Who are the people in your life you need to regularly stand in the gap for? Who are the people you are an intercessor for? The next idea is interceding for those who do not yet know the Lord, who do not know Jesus. The Barna Research Group, they came out with a study on evangelism that showed that 99% of churches do not feel very effective at reaching people with the hope of the gospel. And there was another research done by the Pine Top Foundation that points out that by 2050, Gen Z could see 40 million Gen Zers, which is the ages of, I think, I don't know, 30 to like 15 or something like that. But 40 million of Gen Zers who grew up in the church are going to walk away from the faith by 2050. This is an 11th hour, all hands on deck crisis. We need you engaged in praying for renewal among Gen Z and praying for our students who are the full-time missionaries to their peers. Evangelism, according to church leadership expert Carrie Newhoff, is on life support. Now, let's be honest. Evangelism, sharing the good news that we have, the hope that we have in Jesus, it's scary. It's awkward, but we need to do something. And I'm convinced that the starting place isn't necessarily going to your neighbor's house, knocking on their door and telling them about Jesus, but rather the starting place is the place of intercession. The starting place is the place of broken hearts. The starting place is the place where you're standing in the gap between the lost and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who want the lost found and enter into a life of hope, freedom, healing, and flourishing. Intercessory prayer is a deeply spiritual battle. It is partnering in prayer to align the pain of the world with the purposes of God for healing and flourishing. So part of my role here is I'm a young adults pastor. And I've been working with some fellow young adult pastors in the greater Portland area to gather young adults in the greater Portland area regularly for a time of prayer, of intercession in the city. And in partnership with an organization called 24/7 Prayer that has a prayer room in Old Town Portland, we are encouraging young people to show up there and to plead on behalf of the city before God. Now, Old Town Portland is not the most delightful place, but we are encouraging people to get close to the pain of the city so that we could seek the presence of God and bank on his promises. Tomorrow is the day that we remember the life of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was a man who grew up in the black church, and the black church was on the front lines of the civil rights movement. And the black church was compelled by this vision of the kingdom of God, what they called the beloved community, a place where there is equal rights and justice for all, no matter what their skin color. And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s wife, Coretta Scott King, she said this about the place of prayer. Prayer was a wellspring of strength and inspiration during the civil rights movement. Throughout the movement, we prayed for greater human understanding. We prayed for safety of our compatriots in the freedom struggle. We prayed for victory in our nonviolent protests, for brotherhood and sisterhood among people of all races, for the reconciliation and fulfillment of the beloved community. Before church, let us be a community of intercessors. People who, like Moses, stand in the gap and become changed and align our hearts with the heart of God as we spend time in the presence of God. Let's be a people who, instead of canceling or slandering our enemies, we pray for our enemies just as our Lord Jesus prayed for his enemies and is praying for us who were once enemies. And let's be a people who groan with God's Spirit because of the pain of the world, knowing that maybe the pain behind our groans is broken hearts longing for God's purposes and promises to break into the present. So with that, I would like to invite you to stand, hold your hands out, and receive this word of blessing and encouragement, this benediction. May you courageously stand in the gap on behalf of your loved ones, on behalf of the lost. May you have your hearts aligned with the will of God. May you pray for those who harm you, persecute you. May you, in your wordless prayers, your groans, know that the Spirit is with you, helping you pray in alignment with the will of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I love you all. Thank you for being here. Hey, if you are here and you need prayer, come get prayer. Do not leave here without getting prayer. And also, feel free to hang out in the commons. Go pick up your kids if you have kids, obviously, but hang out in the commons. And then next week, we have pancakes. All right. Love you all. See you next week.